Take your Bible, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. You may think, well, I already heard those verses of Scripture. I've known those verses for a long time. We usually are focused on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and a lot of folks probably have that memorized. Anybody ever memorize those verses? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, raise your hand. I got one hand. Anybody else? I got two hands. Okay. If you haven't memorized those verses, those are good verses that you need to memorize. I would encourage you to do so. And great verses of Scripture that we need to focus on. But there's a lot to go within verses 1 through 10, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. I'm very grateful that Pastor Randy asked me to come and share with you. Actually, it was this Sunday last year that I was here, right after the Deer Festival. And so he called me and said, are you willing to come again? He said, I'm going to preach homecoming. And so I said, sure, I'll be glad to do that. I'm glad to be back and to be with Josh and see him again. He and his family and our family go way back. Actually, the church that Josh and I grew up in has transitioned twice. It was Living Waters Church, and now it's Pleasant View Baptist Church. And the community changed, and the church changed with the community. And I believe that's what needs to happen when churches change, when communities change, churches need to change. Do you know what usually the words of a dying church are? We've never done it that way before. Y'all have heard that? Yeah. We've never done it that way before. So we don't usually like to change. We like to keep things the same way. But when things change, we need to change. So the church that Josh and I grew up in is no more, basically. And basically, it's now a predominantly African-American church. I went there for their homecoming because they had me to come bring history of what happened in that building way back, Josh. I didn't tell you about that. But it's kind of interesting because I'm the only token white person that goes to their homecoming service. So if any of you want to have an experience of going to a black church sometime, come join me sometime because I'm in a lot of them. The Stone Mountain Association is comprised of 100 churches in DeKalb, Rockdale, and Newton County. Pray for me and the mission work that we're doing. God is blessing in a great way. But 70% of the population that I serve don't look like you and I. They are black, and they're Caribbean. And there are also 25 other different language groups around our area that we're reaching into. And all totaled, we're touching people in 25 language groups, but actually, there are 75 languages spoken in the Clarkston High School. So can you imagine going to high school and you got people that are speaking 75 different languages around you? Now, I don't know about you, but I told them, I said, do not ask me to ever call graduation names at that high school. I would butcher it, to say the least. One other thing we have, a kind of a tie to New Rocky Creek as well. Some of you may be around long enough to remember a guy by the name of Craig Bailey. Before this building was built years ago, Craig Bailey was pastor here. Craig and I were ordained and licensed out of Midway Baptist. And Craig was pastor here back in the 80s when I was pastor in Oxford, Georgia at Macedonia Baptist Church. Well, we're going to talk about money this morning, okay? A popular subject. Everybody got plenty of money? Anybody need more money? Would like to have more? Does anybody have more month than they have money? Uh-huh. I can identify with that. Okay. There's something on your money. I want you to take some money out, pull it out, look at it. Now, if I was in a black church, we'd be passing the offering plate again, okay? Because they pass the plate until they get enough money. We're not going to pass the plate, so don't get nervous. But reach in your pocket and pull out some money. There's something on your money I want you to see. Okay? If you got some coin, I know some of y'all don't care anything but folding money, right? But there's something on your money that's on every piece of money that we have. Did you know what it is? In God we trust. In God we trust. It don't matter if it's on this Andrew Jackson like I'm carrying here, this $20 bill, it's on the back of it. It doesn't matter if it's on a coin. It doesn't matter what kind of money it is. Every piece of money that we have has those words on it. In God we trust. And the reason it got that on there is because back in the 50s, some of y'all might have been around during the 50s. It looks like you did, unless you prematurely grayed. So basically, they put that word on there because we were in the middle of a Cold War with Russia. And they wanted to let the Russians know that we were trusting in God. And it became what we refer to as our national motto. And so the national motto of our country is, in God we trust. But my question to you this morning is, do we really trust in God? We say in God we trust, and it's written on our money. And the reason they put it on our money was it started out that it was on some of our bills and then got on our coins and every piece of money we have. But we, as a nation, do we really trust in God? And right now, we're going to vote. If you haven't already voted, like I have not voted yet, you'll vote on Election Day, which is on Tuesday of this week, correct? Nod your head this way. Make sure you're still listening to me, okay? So when you vote, a lot of things have been said about our election, all right? And a lot of people are worried. There's a lot of messages going on out there about who to vote for and what to vote about. And even in the bulletin, there is a voter's guide that tells you where the candidates stand for governor and lieutenant governor on issues that are particularly concerned to Christian people like you and I. But in reality, a lot of people are putting their trust in government. A lot of people are putting their trust in what political party is going to get elected on Tuesday. A lot of people are putting their trust in somebody else, whether it be a spouse or a friend or a family member. And the ultimate place that we need to put our trust is in God. Wouldn't you agree? I got two people that agree. I'll give you another chance. Wouldn't you agree that our ultimate trust should be in God? Okay. Now, I told you last time I was here, you may not remember that if you respond, I preach a lot faster. If you don't respond, I got to repeat myself because then I don't think you heard me. And so that's what preachers have to do. So, Ann Landers. Anybody remember who Ann Landers was? She had a column. It was called Dear Ann. She got thousands of letters, 300 letters a day the entire time she had that column that was being written. And when Ann Landers wrote that column, people were writing her for advice. But the best advice that we could ever receive is in this book right here. I call it an instruction manual. It gives us instructions for life. And there are several things that I want you to note in your instruction manual today. And I'm glad you brought it with you that will help us to know where to put our trust and our world that we're living in today, because our world is messed up, if you haven't noticed that. And it's not getting better, it's getting worse. But the good news is, we already know what the end looks like. And we know who's in control at the end. And so you and I need to be diligent that we tell people about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Version of the Bible, so it may read a little bit different than yours if you do King James or something of that nature, or New King James or another translation. But I was in Africa this past summer on a mission trip. While I was there, myself and Pastor Stan Patterson from Church 213 in Covington, he invited me to go with him. And one of his laymen preached a pastor's conference for about 100 pastors. And while we were there speaking at that conference, we spoke for 3 days, and at the end of it, a young pastor came up to me, Josh, and he said, "Dr. Larry, you and Pastor Stan have done a great job preaching the Word of God." He said, "But I have a personal request to make of you." He said, "May I have your Bible?" And I'm like, "What?" Because, yeah, I don't know about you, but I write notes in my Bible. I underline stuff in my Bible and things of that nature. And that Bible I'd had it for several years. And I said, Why would you want my Bible? And he said, because I don't have a Bible. This is a pastor. Didn't have a Bible. And I said, what you been preaching from? He said, here and here. Wow. And he said, and then those notes that Pastor Stan brings us every year when he comes. He said, I need a Bible. And so I gave him my Bible. Well, Lifeway gave me this Bible, okay? So that's why I'm using it, all right? So we need to think about that, because I came back with a deeper appreciation that there are people in other parts of our world don't even have a Bible. I don't know about y'all. I got several of these laying around at the house, okay? But this is the one I'm sharing with you today. Look at verse 1, chapter 1 of Proverbs. My son, don't forget my teaching, but let your hearts keep my commands, for they will bring you many days, a full life, and well-being. Never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and high regard with God and with people. Trust in the Lord with your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways know him, and he will make your paths straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. Do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son. Do not loathe his discipline, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as a father disciplines a son in whom he delights. Would you bow with me and let's ask God's blessing on the reading of his word. Father God, would you just bless your word today? It's been read. You've told us, Lord, that your word will not return void. Would you allow it to accomplish your purpose for why it's been read here this morning? And use me, O God. Eclipse me that people may see Jesus in me. And, Lord, that they may hear the message today, not from me, but from you. And use me as an instrument to bear your message to these your people. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's some things I want you to share. I want to share with you about this passage of Scripture. Now, you've got a sheet of paper. It's a half sheet in your bulletin. It's called a sermon notes. And I would encourage you to make some notes, because there's a lot of things here that you might want to think about during the course of the week, and you may want to write them down. What is God saying to us about who do we put our trust in? In God we trust. And that's what the book of Solomon and this wise man Solomon, King Solomon, was saying to us. First of all, he's saying to us, and the next slide is, trust God in his message. His message. This is the Word of God. This isn't a book that was written by men. It was written by God, who ordained and spoke through men to give us his written word. So what God wants us to do with this book is he wants us to take him at his word. So I want you to realize that. When you read this book, God says you can, this word, and the psalmist said, David said, forever my word is settled in heaven. So there's other things that can be written and people will change it. And you look in the world of politics and one person will say, well, I didn't really say that. That's not what I meant. Or people will rewrite something. And when you're in school, the teachers gave you a paper and they said, you need to rewrite that. And we did in order to get a better grade. But the reality of it is, this word was written one time. It was written correctly. And God says we can take him at his word. Notice what it says in verse number 1. Don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands. We're to believe God's word, store up God's word, and keep it in our hearts, and not to forget it. And so I hope that you'll remember and that you'll memorize some scripture. So that was kind of not a trick question, but a challenge to you a while ago is to have you memorized these verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. Because there may be a day in our country, it's not yet, But there may come a day when we may not have a written word. And we may be like that preacher over there in Zambia that I met. The only word he had was what he had heard and what he had hid in his heart. And so you and I need to read God's word. We need to know God's word. And we need to apply God's word to our lives. Why? Because the Bible is the only book that tells you where you came from. Think about this now. It tells you why you're here, and it also tells you where you're going. You know if any other book does that? I don't. It tells you where you came from, tells you why you're here, and it also tells you where you're going. John Adams, the sixth president of the United States, said that he read his Bible an hour every day. He was one of the founding fathers of our country. Eisenhower read the Bible every night when he was president of our country. George Washington said this, "It is impossible to govern any nation in the right way without God and the Bible." Did you hear that? He was a founding father of our country. He said, "It is impossible to govern any nation without God and the Bible." So if our founding fathers of our country felt that strongly about it, don't you think it ought to be strongly important for us to be hiding God's word in our heart and letting it direct our lives? A couple of weeks ago, I was in Gatlinburg at a celebrators conference, and I heard George W. Bush speak. And they asked him, what did he do? What was a day like when he was in office as president? And it was amazing to me, and I was very thankful to hear him say, the first thing he did every day was he read his Bible. Now, the challenge to you is, how many of us read our Bible every day? How many of us, before we head out the door, whatever we're going to do and however we're going to do it, do we get God's direction for our lives for that day? It's that important, friends. And as we follow God's word, guess what it also tells us? Will have a longer life. Now, I haven't seen anybody yet that told me, said, I don't want to live here a long time. Everybody wants a longer life, amen? Well, nobody does in this room, okay. Everybody wants a longer life, right, amen? Yeah, I don't think anybody says, I'm ready to go to heaven right now. We want to go there, but we would like to be here a little bit longer. And the reality of it is, the scripture says very clearly, in verse 2, it will bring you many days, a full life, and well-being. So if you want to have a full and meaningful life, read this book. It's just clear as that. And as we follow God's word, we have peace and prosperity, and it will give us peace and well-being by reading this book. What kind of nation will we have today with all this division we got politically, if everybody in the nation would get back to reading this book? It'd be amazing, wouldn't it? The unity that we could have if people would just simply go back to reading God's word. So God says in this passage of scripture through the King Solomon, take me at my message. Listen to my message and apply it to your life. And then the second thing that he says is on the next slide, God's saying, trust my message, but also you can trust in my method. My method. Have you ever thought sometimes, why in the world am I having to go through this? Or why is this happening to me? Well, there used to be a song out, why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve all these things that happened to me? Y'all remember that song? Some of you are shaking your head. You do. The reality of it is, nothing that occurs in our life happens by accident. You ever thought about that? You know, the God that spoke this universe into being knows everything that happens with us, even to the point that the Bible says every hair on our head is numbered. That means when we showered today, he knows if we lost hair. Isn't that amazing? God knows that. And God knows everything about us. He's that concerned about us. And so God tells us that we need to be aware of some things in our life. Verses 7 and 8 very clearly say, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. This will bring healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. So there's several things that he warns us about. When he says that, when he says we're to trust him fully in his method. Verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely on your own understanding. All your ways know him. He'll make your path straight. So what are we supposed to do? Trust him, not in some of our ways, all of our ways. Trust him completely and fully with all of our hearts. That's why when Jesus was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? What did he say? He went back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And Jesus said, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Those, he said, are the two greatest commandments. So what are you and I supposed to do in our lives? Love God, first and foremost, and love each other. Those are the things that God wants us to do in our lives. And we're to acknowledge God in all of our ways. That means that regardless of what happens to us in our lives, regardless of what circumstances we find ourselves in, we're to acknowledge God, that he's in control. We're not. That God's a sovereign God. And the word sovereign means God does what God wants to do. When he wants to do it, how he wants to do it, he's bringing about his purposes in our lives, and we're to let God direct our steps. So if we start out with God, following his instructions every day, he'll direct our paths, and he'll make it very clear to us what he wants us to do and how he wants us to do that. See, I take advantage of that every morning, that I read the Bible, and then when I leave my home, I think about the fact when I wake up in the morning that I'm not just a missionary, but I'm on a mission field. And I would challenge you to think the same way. You might say, I'm not a missionary. Yes, you are. Every one of us are on mission Christians. We're to love God and love our neighbor. So we need to be looking for opportunities to love somebody else, to help somebody else, to care for somebody else. And they're all around us. We just don't always take advantage of them. I was in Loganville. Y'all know where Loganville is? Just the other day. Met a missionary friend of mine from outside of Washington, D.C. at Loganville at Starbucks there. And he and I were talking, and lo and behold, this great, big old, tall guy sat down beside us at an outdoor table. And he noticed that we had our Bibles out, and he noticed that we were talking about God, and he injected himself into our conversation, and I got to meet Troy. Troy just moved to Loganville from New York City. And Troy is a former NBA ball player. And Troy is looking for a church home. And I got to talk to him. He played in the NBA, worked for the New York Knicks, and he also played in the Euro League. And I got to invite him to go with me to a pastor's meeting on Thursday and introduce him to a church that's within 2 miles of where he just moved, he and his wife. And all that happened not because I just happened to be meeting my friend. That happened by God's design, because God made Troy's life and mine intersect. And I just happened to meet him on Tuesday, and I just happened to have a meeting on Thursday with these pastors at the church that's just within 2 miles of his house. No, that wasn't all by accident, folks. That's all by God's design. You know where Troy's at today? He's at that church, he and his wife. Because he's looking for a church home, a place to worship. What am I saying to you? You and I need to let God direct our path every day. Now, we direct ourselves a lot of times nowadays with these things called GPS, right? It's on my phone. It's on your phones. And actually, Big Brother can track us as to where we are. If you ever had somebody, you know, say, hey, you know, you're just at a store, or you at a restaurant, give us a survey or something of that, and it pops up on your phone. So they know where you are. But the reality of it is, God knows where you are. God knows what you're doing. And those GPS helps us to know how to get from point A to point B. And so my wife said, are you allowing yourself enough time to get to New Rocky Creek from Oxford this morning? I said, I don't know, I'm going to pull it up on the GPS, see how long it takes me to get there. 28 minutes. And it's amazing to me, but they got it figured out, and it was exactly 28 minutes. But you know, if I refer to this book, I don't really have to rely on GPS. God will direct every step that I take. So we trust God with His message and His method. And the third thing that's on the screen I want you to notice is trust God in everything that matters to you. That's verses 7 and 8. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. He'll be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. In other words, be aware of pride. You know what the middle letter of the word pride is? Thank you. One person answered. I. When I get in the way, I hinder what God's trying to do in my life. And a lot of times, the biggest problem that I've got is not an I problem like this, but an I problem. It's too much of me and not enough of God in me. And I think maybe some of you may identify the same way. So it says, don't you try to be wise in your own eyes. And some of us, even as grandparents, I got three of them. I'll show you pictures later if you want to see them. You probably show me your pictures. You know, our parents, I don't know about you, but the older my children got, the dumber I got. And then all of a sudden, when they hit about 25 or 30, I got smart again. And then my grandchildren, you know, they come to me and ask me for things. And I don't want to give them my thinking. I want to give them this. Give an example. I was called to ministry when I was 12 years old at Midway Baptist Church. That's when I sensed God was telling me to preach. Back Easter, I was going to the barbershop with my grandson. My two grandsons, Lance and Ashton. My oldest is Ashton. He's 12. He'll be 13 this coming March. And he's in a Christian learning program. And we're talking, and I picked both of them up from school, from their respective schools. Those boys have always gone to get their hair cut with their grandfather. Why, I don't know. I know why their moms and dads send them, because I pay for it, you know? Y'all know what I'm talking about is grandparents, right? And so anyhow, so we're going to get our hair cut, and all of a sudden, Ashton's getting in the car, and he's saying, he calls me Tito. Your oldest grandchild always names you as a grandparent. So I was supposed to be a peepaw, but I wound up being a Tito, because he couldn't say his peas. So he said, Tito. He said, I want to tell you what we studied about in the Christian Learning Center this morning. We learned about Lazarus being raised from the dead. And how in the world did he get from that grave to the outside of that grave? Because he was bound up in grave clothes. And he said, and the teacher said that, and the Bible said that Jesus spoke and he just came out of that grave. I said, yeah, that just tells you how powerful that Jesus really was. I said, but keep in mind that in Genesis, you hear what I'm telling you? The Bible said that God spoke this entire world into existence. God spoke, and then it became to be. And so if Jesus is God's Son, He's got the same power that God's got. He thought about that. He said, wow. And a few minutes later, I'm heading up I-20, and he said, Tito, I think God's been speaking to me. I said, about what? He said, about being a preacher. I'm like, what? You know, turn my head looking at him, because his dad's in ministry. I'm in ministry. And I'm thinking, okay. He said, how do you know when God's speaking to you? And I said, well, you just know. When God speaks to you, you'll just know. So a couple weeks ago, actually last Sunday was a week ago. 2 weeks ago, I was preaching revival for my baby brother, who's a preacher, in Aiken, South Carolina. And I invited my grandson to go with me, and he spoke publicly for the first time. And he gave his testimony. Why am I telling you that? Because I worked with him and helped him learn his testimony and write it out so he could share his testimony at my brother's church. And he got up there and he shared his testimony. And I told him, I said, now I want you to go to Acts chapter 26. I want you to know how important it is for all of us to have a testimony. And King Agrippa was hearing the testimony of Paul. When I get back from my trip to the mountains, my grandson calls me. You know what he says? Teach all. He said, the cousin's middle school in Covington. He said, we have a Cardinal Club. It's a Christian club that my friend Bobby started and another friend. And I brought the message at the Christian club this morning. I said, you did what? He said, I brought the message. And I said, what did you share on? He said, I preached. This is what he said. I preached on Acts 26. I gave my testimony. And I used one of our pastor's illustrations. Why am I telling you that? I'm telling you that to share with you that you and I need to be handing down this word of God. And you and I need to be sharing what really matters. Now, you can take your grandkids hunting, fishing, and you can take your kids to do a lot of things and get them involved in ball and everything else you can imagine. But if you don't have them involved in the spiritual things of God, they're missing out on what's most important in life. Why do we need that? So we'll turn away from evil. Verse 7 says, so when you are not wise in your own eyes, you fear God, you turn away from evil, and you put your trust in God. It'll strengthen you by trusting in God. So we trust God in His message. We trust God in His method. We trust God in everything that matters to us. And I hope those friends and family around you matter to you as much as mine does to me. And last of all, we need to trust God with our material possessions as well. Verses 9 and 10 says, to honor the Lord with your possessions, the first produce of your entire harvest, and then your barns will be completely filled, your vats will overflow with new wine. So what it's saying, honor God with your substance. In other words, contribute to God's work. God's kingdom work needs our support. And we can honor God by the little that we have. You remember that Jesus was in the temple, and he was watching what everybody gave. And there were some that gave large amounts, but there was a widow that gave a mite. I looked for my mite because somebody brought me back from the Holy Land a widow's mite. It is very little. It's not as large as the tip of your little finger. And that widow brought in two mites and placed it in the offering. And Jesus stopped and acknowledged her because he said she gave more than anybody else. Why? Because she gave all she had. She gave all she had. And the reality of it is so many times we're holding back. We're keeping what's ours. We put our hands in our pocket and say, I'm not going to give anymore. And sometimes we withhold our money because we don't like what's going on. And the reality of it is, it's not our money to begin with. Psalm says, earth is the Lord's, all that's in it. Nothing belongs to us. Naked we come into this world, naked we're going to leave. And so we need to trust God and honor Him with our possessions. And honor Him with the first fruits, not the leftovers. Some folks say, well, I can't afford to tithe. And I say, you can't afford not to. Your first fruits, that is first. In the Old Testament, they brought the first fruits, those first crops, and gave it to God. And they committed it as their offering. And all the priests in Israel came from the tribe of Levi. The firstborn son of every tribe of Levi became a priest. They were dedicated to the Lord. They dedicated their children to the Lord. And sometimes we have income from many sources, but the text says in verse number 9, if you look at it, to honor the Lord with your possessions and your first produce of your entire harvest, or your translation may say, of all your possessions. Not some, all of it. Because all of it came from God, and we're to honor God with everything we got. And we're to take care of it. Our homes, automobiles, those possessions God gives us, we're to take care of the things that God's given us, to honor Him with our possessions. And what will happen when we do? It says, then, when we honor God, verse 10, your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. In other words, you'll be blessed when you give. You'll be blessed. The Bible says very clearly, we're more blessed to give than we are to receive. We're coming into Christmas. Anybody already got all the Christmas shopping done? Some of you might be early shoppers. My family, we're not. But my wife started yesterday, and she brought in all kind of things. First of all, for the grandkids, they get bought for first now. You know, the kids, they get a little something, but the grandkids for certain. And she went shopping. And, you know, she tries to buy things that are something that every person on our Christmas list wants. Not just something that we want them to have, just give them something, just to give them something. Because the joy in giving a gift is seeing the expression on the face of the person that receives the gift, knowing it was something that they wanted, correct? And so don't you try to do that. And so you know what? God, who is our Creator, wants you. And the joy that comes on His face is when He realizes that He's got all of you. Every bit of you. That there's not anything in your life that you're holding back. That you're not hindered in any way. That you're not keeping anything back from God and you're trying to hide it. Or you're trying to keep it. Because the reality of it is, just like that GPS knows where you are, that phone tracks where you are, God knew where you were a long time before they created the GPS. God knows every move that we make. He knows all about us. And He wants our entire lives committed to Him. And you and I then have a problem, and it's the last slide. What if we give to God's cause? Will that mean that our families go hungry or that we'll come up short at the end of the month? The text says, then your barns will be filled and your vats will overflow. No, what that means is that you can't outgive God. Try it. And our new church starts, and we start about 8 churches a year in our association. When I leave here, I'm going to go and teach a church planting school with 4 church planters. I got 2 new church planters that's just coming to sit in and monitor the class because they're thinking about starting a church, but they're in on the tail end of the class. I want to see what it's like. There's 3 men, myself and 2 other missionaries that teach the class. And one of the things we teach in that class is about giving. And we teach everything there is about church, from A to Z, about how to start a church. But one of the things that we'll challenge those church planners on is their own personal giving and about challenging their church to give to missions right off the bat and to give to their community. And to make sure that stewardship is an important part of their new church start. And you know what's happened because of our doing that? Those guys come back with remarkable stories of how God is blessed and how they have been able to see God do remarkable things in their own personal lives. And maybe perhaps you've got some stories to tell about how you trusted God with your material possessions and God showed up right on time. He did that this past 2 years ago with my son-in-law. My son-in-law worked for Delta for 10 years. And he thought he had the job, a dream job. He traveled all over the world. He thought, man, this is the greatest thing. And I have a dream job. I got good benefits. And Everything was going great. They announced a 10% increase in salaries across the board for all Delta employees. One morning and that afternoon, they announced a 10% cut in employees. And guess what? He lost his job. The same day he got a 10% raise, he lost his job. Went for almost 2 years without a job. Almost 2 years. Went through all of his savings and all that, but you know what he did? He faithfully trusted God, faithfully tithed, and he was sitting at a ball game. You won't believe this. This is Ashton's dad that I told you about a moment ago. With a friend, and as he was sitting there at the ball game with this friend that they used to attend church with, where he was a youth pastor at one time, my son-in-law was, the man sitting beside him works for the state. And he said, "Have you got a job yet, Kevin?" He said, "No, not yet." He said, "But I need one pretty quick because I don't know where my mortgage is coming next month." He said, "You ain't got to worry about it." He said, "I'm hiring you tonight. You start Monday morning with the Department of Corrections." So he went from Delta to being in prison every week, okay? But he's not really a prisoner. He's just working with the Department of Corrections. And so Kevin thought, well, he went home, he told Amy, he said, "You're kidding. Greg's picking at me about a job." But Saturday morning, he got a call from an employment agency in downtown Atlanta, said, "You've got to be down here before noon to fill out paperwork because Commissioner Dozier with the Department of Corrections has called, and you report to work on Monday morning." And not only did he get a job, he got a job as assistant CFO in the commissioner's office at the Department of Corrections. Now, who gets hired at a ball game? I don't know anybody who's gotten hired at a ball game before, but he did. Why did I tell you that? Because, folks, you can't outgive God. We all agree that Proverbs 3 gives us counsel, and John Phillips says this way, God always goes after the heart, but when the mind is engaged, it is an issue of motive. I ought to. That's when we say, well, that's the will. I have to. But when it's the heart, you know what we say? I want to. I want to. So my question to you is, do you want to follow God and His methods, follow His message, and all that matters? And do you want to follow God with your material possessions? Because here's what Matthew 6:21 says, it's on the screen. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever you treasure, that's where your heart will be also. Would you bow with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, help us today to put our possessions in the right perspective. Help us to put our lives in the right perspective. And help us to follow you and seek direction from you. There may be somebody here today, oh God, that they've been trying to seek direction from other places other than your word and from you. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray, God, that they'll come today and receive Christ as their Savior. There may be someone else here today, God, that maybe perhaps they have not completely surrendered to you. I pray, God, that they'll do that today. Whatever the need might be, Lord, we're going to give the invitation. Garrett's going to come.